Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Amen.
Good morning.
Ooh, where's my light? There we go. I can see you now.
How many of you know and realize that you being here matters today? Yeah, I hope you do. Because the Spirit's got a message for you today. The Holy Spirit's got a message. So I pray that you've come prepared, your heart's prepared to open and receive whatever it is that He has for you. I'm going to bring a message, but you got to determine what the Spirit's telling you today. Okay? Up here on our stand, we keep this thing, which is our theme, called Every Moment Matters. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Every moment matters. It matters that you're here today. It matters that when you place your trust in God, every moment of your life, whether you speak, whether you act, what you feel, matters to God. What you go through, whether trial or joy, matters to God. And His promises are true. We just got done singing that, right? Your promise is true, great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. Amen. How many of you volunteer right now? If you're a volunteer, I'd like you to stand up. Don't raise your hand. Stand up if you volunteer right now. Good. Wherever. If it's at your church or if another church or if it's here or if it's in your community. Okay, I want to tell you right now, you're done volunteering. No more. You're done. You've given it up. But I'm going to tell you what you're going to pick up today. Right? So sit down. Just keep that in your mind. We're going to change a culture around here. We're going to change a little culture around here. So you're done being a volunteer. And you're going to see why in a minute. I want you to just yell out that you don't get to do this very often, okay, just to talk back to the pastor while we're up here. But what I want you to do, name some famous partners in history, like Tom and Jerry, or what are some other partners? Oh, I can't hear everybody. What? Lewis and Clark. Abbott and Costello. Laverne and Shirley. Where? Who? Dean Martin and Jerry Lewis. Yeah, I love those. I love those movies. What else? Who? Oh, Batman and Robin. Good. What is it? Lucy and Ethel. Good. We're you know what? A lot of these, we're dating ourselves right here. Come on, these things that we're bringing out here. Kids, do we have any more? Ralph and Ed? Okay. No, I'm not too young to know, but a lot of folks in here might be. The Wright brothers. Cheech and Chong, what? I didn't hear anybody say Paul and Barnabas. we gotta qualify it, don't we, Kayla? Yeah, that's right. Partners are important. Even Scripture has a lot to say about not being by yourself, because it says pity the person who doesn't have anyone beside them if they fall, because there's nobody to pick you up, right? Partners are important in life. I have to tell you, I'm not always an indoor person. We've hired a staff person that is very outdoorsy, very risk-taking, and I question myself to be with him sometimes because he might get me hurt. Grant and I decided to do staff meeting outside the office this week. So we went to Tallulah Gorge. Yes, 341 steps down. We had to get there early to get a permit. We had to go through a class if you want to cross the bridge and climb over the boulders. Now, Grant is an avid boulder climber. He and his bride, who's sitting right up here on the front row, they go together. They do this together as husband and a wife. And they're good at it. They're really good at it. So we go. Now, these boulders aren't like the ones that he climbs indoors. But nonetheless, how many of you have been in Tallulah Gorge before? A few of you. So you know what it's like down there. And after it's just rained, the water's up, okay? So you're hopping from boulder to boulder and hope that you don't go in or slip on a wet rock. So we partner up. We go down there, and we get out on the rocks, and we start going. And, I let him lead, and that was a mistake. Because keeping up with someone I'm almost 30 years older than, but I did good. I did good. But he was taking a path that I wasn't going to take. There is a path that you take that you can be assured you're not going to get wet. Grant decides to go hopping on the boulders that are out in the water from one to one. He slipped one time, but he caught himself. He knows how to do that. But when he was up with me, there was these boulders. He was going up. I'm going, I don't think I can do that. I mean, I don't know where to put. I mean, he knows, like, he's got these strong fingers. And he can put him on these little ledges, and he can lift himself up. I'm like, is there an elevator, you know? Is there a step up? Is there a rope I can grab? So my partner here for the day, a couple of the rocks, he says, Pastor Mike, are you okay? And he says, here, let me give you a hand. I said, I don't want a hand. I want to get up by myself. But I have to take a hand because I can't get up by myself. So I grab his hand, I put a foothold in, and we go, and we get up. We get to the end of, and at the end of the bouldering, there's this called Bridle Creek. And it's a big, smooth piece of rock that has water flowing down it, and you can slide down on it into the water. A lot of people were doing it. Well, I made a mistake thinking, we can either go back, or we're supposed to go up the mountain here somewhere, but we went further than we were supposed to. That was my fault. So we come back, and we start going up the other side. But before that happened, I want to tell you a little bit about what my partner did. We're sitting there, and we come across where the people come up, and when the water gets on the rock, it gets slippery. I mean, really slippery. I'm in my boots. I'm in my shorts. My shorts have already ripped. I've got air conditioning now. So it's like, I don't care who's around because I'm exhausted. You know, you get like that, you just don't care anymore who sees you or what. So we're going, and I went across it, and it was dry. Now a bunch of people have come up that way. It's wet. So Grant's on the other side where it's dry. He's already made it over there across the river. So he's standing over there, and he's following me, and he's looking for a place for me to cross. But I got to get across this place right here. So I come over, and I slip, and boom, I went down, and I slid. And about 3 feet, I caught myself before I went in the water. So I'm inching my way back up. Boom, I went down again. And I'm looking, I was like, where's Grant? Grant's all across the thing with his camera. Yeah. It's like, I'm not helping Pastor Mike. I'm going to get pictures. I'm going to get blackmail. You know, it's like, this is my partner, okay? He's let me fall. He's abandoned me. So I had to sit down on the water and just inch my way over. So to get on the other side where he was, I had to go through the water because the water was up. So I took my boots off, took my socks off. I get in the water, start moving, and there's algae down there, and I'm going like this, and my boots go in the water. So I'm all wet. Of course, he was a good man. We had to go up the side of the mountain. He waited on me. About every 10 feet, I had to stop and breathe, and he waited on me. But we had a great time. We did it. We talked about church. We talked about this weekend. We got to sit down at Waffle House and just share some things about the ministry and dream a little bit, encourage each other. I was exhausted, but it was a good day. It was a good day to be out in nature. It was a good day to be with Grant and for us to bond a little more and to grow a little more and to dream a little more for the fountain. But we all need somebody like that in our life, whether it be your spouse, a coworker, an accountability partner, a close friend, a mentor. We all need a partner, not a volunteer in our lives. I don't want you to volunteer to be my friend. I want you to be my partner. Scripture has a lot to say about being partners. I want to read to you right here in Philippians 1. Start with verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all, partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Partners in the gospel are the very words Paul calls the Philippian believers in these opening words in his letter to this infant church plant. Did you hear all that went in there? How he loved this partnership, how he counted on this partnership, how this was very valuable to him. Partners are important. And today I want us to understand that you are not just a volunteer. Matter of fact, I want to wipe volunteer off of anything that we say here at the Fountain. From here on out, I want you to be a partner with us in the gospel. Because what we do is about the gospel. It's about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the full gospel. And what we do inside the walls of this building, and more importantly, on the outside of the walls of this building, you're a partner in the gospel. In your actions, in your words, in your meditation, what goes on in here that nobody else sees, you're a partner in the gospel. And then the manner in which you partner with the gospel and live it out, it matters to God. It matters to Him. There's a difference between being a volunteer and being a partner. A volunteer, or how many of you have ever been voluntold to do something? Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a lot of you doing that. Yeah, we do a lot of that, don't we? But maybe that's not the right title for someone who is serving the Most High God, the Savior of mankind. There is a short-lived mindset or a characteristic to filling a role when you call yourself a volunteer. Not that what one decides to offer in the way of service doesn't change for them, but sometimes that's all there is. There's a beginning, there's an end, and I'm done. In a partnership, we're in it for the long haul. And the partnership doesn't end. When it comes to being partners in the gospel, like Paul says, it started from the beginning and it continues on. But a volunteer says, I've done my duty, now I'm moving on. Or one of my favorite lines that I've heard people say, oh, I've done my time there. I don't need to do that anymore. I've served my time. But see, God's got something for every one of us in every season of life until He calls us home. My brother Ronald Forbes is lying in the hospital right now. And he's doing better. He's off the ventilator. He's off the oxygen. He's doing better. But it's a long road for my brother and my sister. But he's still here. And it's every breath he has is from God. And so while we have breath in our lungs, God still has purpose for us. It may not be in the physical that we're doing something, but He has purpose in Ronald's presence still being here with his family, with his friends, that people believe in miracles because one happened 2 Sundays ago. And maybe that was so that somebody in that room would believe more deeper, more trustworthy in God because He answered a prayer. You see, God has purpose for us, and we're all partners in living out this gospel. Partnership, the very word carries some expectations and some assumptions, right? When you think of partner, it carries an investment that joined with others makes it bigger than just my part in it. Because you're a partner. You have your part. Someone else has your part. That's the scripture. We're all members of the same body. We have different gifts. But if one member's not doing their part, then we're incomplete. There is an ownership that is attached. It's not just I'm going to do my job and I'm going to leave. You're invested. You're an owner in this. You take care of it. You think about it more. What it is to be the best it can be. What it is to produce and reproduce. You want it to be something you are proud of and have respect for. You have the right to expect or a return on what you put into it. That's the fruit of our labors. The scripture says that we work and we labor for Christ, not in vain. Now, we may not see the fruit of our labors, but we're still to be obedient what God has called us to do in partnership of the gospel. But the fruit will come. The reward will come. They are assumed shared responsibilities when you think of partnership. In other words, you say, I know I'm not in it alone. And you can trust that your other partners will be there too. And they will trust in you to be there, to pick up where they can't. Because we all need grace, right? We all are imperfect. We all drop the ball sometimes. And we need grace for each other. Partner tells us that we are not the only ones responsible, but others share the responsibility. Ephesians 4 says this, He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. If you're just a volunteer and you come and do your job and then you leave, you're not interested in growth. Every moment you're there, every moment in preparation, every moment after you have served still matters. And you still think about it. You think about growing and the people with you and how you relate and grow together. Church, when we serve the risen Savior, we are partners in the gospel. The place where we commit to using our talents becomes an opportunity to be the gospel and help change someone's eternity and someone's spiritual condition. The manner in which we serve also has a significant bearing on others as well. If we come in here with a bad attitude, yeah, life is tough sometimes. And we need somebody to pray for us. But the person next to you didn't deserve how you spoke to them. Or how you ignored them. Now we give grace to each other. But we give grace and we receive grace. Matthew 5, 14 and 16 says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Not glorify you, not lift you up, but we encourage each other. We had an appreciation luncheon last week. It was great. The food truck line was a little long and took a little bit, but it was great. And if you weren't here, by the way, side note, we have a little gift for you. If you serve here in some way and you weren't able to be there, there is a water bottle. We talked about living water, how living water is supposed to flow out of you to other people. There's a water bottle out there for you at the Welcome Center if you weren't able to be here last week and you're a partner in the gospel here. So I want you to pick that up. That's yours. Partners need each other to complete the task before us, to reach the goal in front of us, to make the journey ahead of us. Nobody should go on the journey alone. No one should go by themselves, because God is leading us into territory unknown sometimes, places we've not gone. If we go to the same place all the time, every time, we get familiar. What growth is there in that? How does that stretch our faith? How does that mature us? How does that get us to depend on God for provision and the way? We need to be willing to go the way that God wants us to, and sometimes that's not the same place we've always been. Ecclesiastes 4 says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe, and I just mentioned this a few minutes ago, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. It says that we need each other. We should expect. It should be expectation on each of us. And it's not an unrealistic expectation, according to Scripture, that you should be able to depend on your partner in the gospel. And they should be able to depend on you. It's not an unrealistic expectation. But let me tell you something about biblical partnerships. Just a couple minutes. Biblical partnership is rooted in and must result in relationships. The primary Greek word translated partnership in the New Testament is koinonia. The word appears 19 times in the New Testament. Perhaps the most common translation of koinonia in the English language is the word fellowship. That's where we get our word fellowship. But koinonia and some of its surrogates are also often rendered as partnership, that we are partners here in the versions that we can translate. It can also be translated in other English words such as participation, sharing, and association. Matter of fact, some versions of this Philippian scripture say participate in the gospel. But I found a version that says partner, because that's what we are. But here's some concepts of koinonia. It shows us. Koinonia first shows us to share with someone in something. To share with someone in something. We are called to fellowship together with Christ by God. 1 Corinthians 1 says, God is faithful, by whom we were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Koinonia. The partnership that God has meant here is to lead us into meaningful partnerships as brothers and sisters in God's family. 1 John 1 says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. When we come together as believers, we are bonded by the blood of Christ. We have Christ living in. We have the deposit of the Holy Spirit inside of us that bonds us and makes us family. We are partners in the gospel, and we are bonded. So this concept of being bonded here is throughout Scripture. Also, the participatory nature of partnership leads to both relational intimacy as well as a fruitful advance in the gospel. Philippians 1, 5, and 6 says, because of your partnership, I'm going to read this part again out of our main scripture, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, that means it started and it hasn't ended yet, till now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on that day of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not done. There's not a beginning and an end. There's a beginning, but there's not an end to our partnership until Christ calls us home or he comes back to get us all. We are partners in the gospel, lifting each other up, encouraging each other, being there when someone falls to help them up. The second concept of koinonia is this, reciprocity. That's a big word, but it means to give someone a share in something. Have you ever done something you say, oh, no, I got it handled. I don't need any help. No, I got this. No, I don't need you. That's fine. Can I help you? No, I got it. It's okay. When we have fellowship with one another, whether we want to admit it or not, whether we can do the job ourselves or not, sometimes God calls someone to come alongside us to help us. So one, that the job is easier, maybe. So the job gets done quicker sometimes. But even if those two aren't valid, there's another one that God has purpose in building this relationship to share. Because we are supposed to share in the partnership of the gospel. And sometimes it's a mentor-mentee kind of thing, that God is bringing someone to you so you can lead them, so you can help them grow. Or maybe it's you partnering with somebody because you need to be led or you need to grow in this area. We need to be able to see God in all of these things. In similar language, Paul states that the obedience of sowers through the sharing or prayerful or generous gifts will enlarge a harvest of righteousness in their lives and in the lives of those whom they are related. In other words, the growth that happens in you isn't just primarily for you. I've always said that and believed that, that God has built something in you because he's going to use it in somebody else's life. That's why we grow, because God wants to use us. Are you an owner of your life or are you a manager of your life? If you've trusted Jesus, you're just managing. God owns your life, and we need to submit all of those things because he has purpose in it. Amen? Romans 15 says this, "For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." What is our attitude when we come in partnership with the gospel? Is it something that we are begrudging about? Is it something that we say, oh, I wish I didn't have to do that today? Oh, I really don't like doing that. It's nasty outside. I don't want to go serve people on the street. It's getting ready to rain. I don't want to be out in the rain. Well, it's too hot outside, and it is hot outside right now. And this week's going to be really hot. But if God calls you, if God gives you the vision that we say, he's going to give you the provision. He also gives you wisdom and discernment if you ask for it. In addition, koinonia, or partnership, leads to a reciprocal relationship between those who receive a resource and those who give it out. There's a relationship built. There's a bond that's built. There's a partnership that's built. Number two, biblical partnership begins with a vertical dimension. The doctrine of the triunity of God reflects partnership within the Godhead. And while that's not a technically biblical term, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as separate but one. And we believe that the Father and Son and Holy Spirit live and provide it as a perfect model of partnership. This doctrine spans the whole scripture from Genesis to Revelation. We see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in communion, in relationship, in working it out. We see results and evidence of it through scripture. This is significant in that also from the beginning of human history until the end of this age, the triune God calls and commands his children to a vertical partnership with him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. It's not any clearer than that, right? The source of our power, the source of our strength, the source of everything comes from the God who created us. And we have to have connection with him to benefit from all that. That's a partnership. The triune God calls us to that. Don't we pray, Father, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The way that God accomplishes that is through us. Not only do we pray it, but we step into it and we make it happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. The way that heaven comes to earth, his will in heaven as it is on earth, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven is that we are here as his hands and his feet, as his mind, as his heart, and we live it as it is in heaven. Let's do that on earth. Let's let heaven start now, right? In the way that we act, the way that we treat people, the way we bless people, the way we love our enemies. They matter. Everybody matters, and our life should show that. Our partnership with God is life itself in fullest measure for all who know and trust him. But God also calls us into partnership with him with a view to be personal extensions in order to fulfill his plans for the world, for the world's redemption. Because that's what God desires. He desires all men come to him. He wants fellowship. He wants communion with all his creation. We are partners in the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, God's very own Son. We as partners live out the gospel and take the gospel so as to share the gospel, whether it be in our serve opportunities within the building, within these walls, or outside the building when we go serve God in the community. Jesus said this, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations." And surely, here's what he says, this is the partnership. "Surely I am with you to the very end of the age." That's a promise that he will always be with us to the very end of the age. He doesn't take a break. He said, "I'm going to send somebody else. Or you're going to have to do this one on your own." He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. If you place your trust in him, he is with you, even if you don't feel it. "Oh, I don't feel, I feel God's far away." He's not. It's just you. It's just you. You've moved. Your heart has moved. Maybe you have a sin in your life that hasn't been repented of, and that's separating you from God, relationship with God. You're still his child. He's not going to disown you, but the relationship has been hurt. And it's not God that's hurt it. It's us. Number three, biblical partnership, as is true of all relationships worth pursuing, is often both risky and messy. How many of you have relationships that are risky and messy? Even if they're not risky, I know they're messy. It's relationships. They are. They just get that way. But one of the most blessed but most tragic partnerships in the Bible is that of Paul and Barnabas. No less than 27 times do their names appear together as mutually submissive co-workers in the book of Acts. Yet the last words spoken of their partnership and friendship are these. "They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company." You ever have that with anybody in your life? Could be family, could be friends. You just couldn't get on the same page. And that was a result of that was you broke fellowship. The grace of God allowed their split, though, to be a greater means for advancing the gospel as their workforce multiplied. While it came through disagreement, God used both of them, who were still workers for the gospel, to double the workload, to go out and teach people. Now, I don't think it's of God's desire that we break fellowship in that way, but sometimes it happens because we need to take. It's like in a small group. If you're in a small group, if you've ever been in one, I used to be in a small group for about 7 years at one time with a group of people that I'm still close to. But everybody in that group was a potential leader for another small group. When we take giftedness and we stick it all in one area and we don't spread it out, there are people that suffer, that don't get to grow because they don't have anybody to lead them. And that's something you need to consider if you're in a small group and you have the potential to lead. It's great to be with our friends and fellowship and do that. But if God is calling you out to lead a group, to lead some folks, then he's going to give you what you need to lead. It may be fearful. I've never done this before, but have confidence. What did we just talk about? "You are my confidence. You'll never fail me yet." That's it. That's the words of that song. He'll never fail you. He hasn't yet. He'll give you the confidence to do what he's called you to do. The grace of God allowed their split to be a greater means of advancing the gospel. This is but one biblical illustration of an ever-present but often rarely spoken of reality, partnerships that are risky and messy. They can be. Moses chose 12 partner leaders to spy out the promised land. 10 of them gave in to unbelief and caused deep grief and judgment. In the cases of both Jesus and Moses, Jesus trusted Judas Iscariot, and Judas in turn betrayed him. In the cases of both Jesus and Moses, even those who did follow and believe often got sidetracked and made things difficult at times. We know the story of Peter and Philip and Thomas, Aaron and Miriam, Moses' own flesh and blood. Most of Paul's partnership with congregations and individuals are marked with risk and conflict. Those who were wayward and are immature were often subject to his rebukes. You can see it in Scripture. And those representing agreeable and deep partnerships were with him were ones Paul who took risk with, and they for him. In addition, numerous New Testament apostles clearly declare an important common denominator in most of the meaningful gospel partnerships, and we can read it through Scripture, there was suffering in relationships. Any of you going through a relationship right now that is suffering, that is going through a trial, that is going through a tough time? The manner in which we navigate it is important, and who we place our trust in to get through it. They say being a pastor or minister is a lonely calling. While we have many that we shepherd and many people that we're around, the burden and the blessing we bear is hard to explain and really understand if you aren't living it out. That's why it's so important for you to be praying for your pastors. Sometimes it is a lonely place. You know, we can be around people and there will be things that we bear that you just don't understand. And honestly, I went to another level when I went from an associate pastor to a lead pastor, a senior pastor. It's another level. The burdens to bear can also be blessings, but they're heavier sometimes. And so prayers of the people that are being shepherded are so vitally important for your pastors. And I pray, and I don't have a problem asking for your prayers, because we all need prayer, right? We all need prayer. In our vertical partnership with God, it is not infrequent that God doesn't work according to our expectations. No. How many times have you brought these expectations to God, and God told you, this is the way we're going to do it? And just as it is with Jesus and the 12, God assumes a great risk by entrusting us, fallible as we are, with the stewardship of the kingdom. Can you believe it? Do you ever go to God? God, I can't believe you chose me. What in the world were you thinking? I cannot believe it. But he did. You see, God believes in you when you don't even believe in yourself. I've often heard when I talk about people who don't believe in God at all, that I've heard people say to them, yeah, you may not believe in God, but he believes in you, and he's waiting for you to come back to him. We must not be surprised or derailed by the messiness and riskiness of our joint ventures in partnership with the gospel, because we're imperfect people and we make mistakes. But God will prevail in our partnerships. One of my favorite writers, Brennan Manning, who's no longer in this world anymore, shared a story about his life. And the title of his book and his life resonates with me since I read the book years ago. And it's something I try to live out, because people are imperfect. And sometimes we put too high expectations on them. And we want an unbeliever to live like a believer when they're not. But his life was about, and the title of his book was, All is Grace. You can't live in this world, you can't be a part of God's body without having grace, because grace has been extended to you. None of us deserve what Jesus did for us. We didn't get what we deserved. We got better. And he asked us to do the same with people, to give them better than they deserve, because we're all in the same boat. And here's the other thing, that we are all, everyone is replaceable. And I don't, now that, what, Pastor Mike? What are you saying? That's not a way to get people to sign up for stuff. Well, hear me out here. We should always have the mindset that while God is using us in the moment, our desire should be that God is also raising up others to carry the baton a little further, to reach the next level, to ready the next generation. Students, would you stand? If you're a child or a student, would you stand up right now? I don't mean to embarrass you, but I want you to stand up. College too, yes. I'm talking, yeah, Sophie, I see you. I saw you look at mom. Does that mean me too? That means you, babe. You, look around, parents, leaders. We have to be willing to train the next generation. They're being leaders now for where God has placed them. But as they grow and they get occupations, some of them are going to be standing where I am, or in the marketplace as leaders, Christian leaders in the marketplace. They're going to be their small group facilitators and leaders. They're going to be teaching the children in the classes. They're going to be leading in the church and outside of the church as believers. And I want to talk to you right now. You have in you right now to do everything God is ready to call you to do. In your body, with your mind, with your heart, with your abilities, God's not going to give you any more than you can handle, but you got to stay close to him. You got to listen. You got to be able to hear the Holy Spirit's voice and do what he's called you to do. And he's going to be with you too. You are as important as anybody else that's sitting in here, if not more. You may be seated. Thank you for letting me embarrass you for a second. But we are all replaceable. And these children, these other young adults, they're coming right behind us, and they're going to take our place. And they should. That's what we're building, the next generation. Let me read you something out of 2 Kings, and I'm going to head to closing here. 2 Kings 2:9 says this, "When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?'" You know this story? And here's what he said. "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. He looked to his mentor, and he saw all that he had done and been part of as God had used Elijah. And Elisha was coming in to take his place. to further the gospel, to step in and take it to the next level or to the next place. And all he asked for was from Elijah is like, I just want to do it as good as you. As a matter of fact, I want to take it. I want to be all that God has for me to be. He says, I just need a double portion of your favor, of your spirit. There has never been a man like Elijah. Elijah had raised the dead, called fire down from heaven, and revealed God's plan for a devastating drought. The Israelites must have felt certain that there would never be another prophet like Elijah until Elisha came along. Moses was arguably the mightiest leader of the Hebrews that ever followed. Yet God prepared Joshua to accomplish what not even Moses had achieved. David's reign marked a high point for the nation of Israel, yet it was Solomon who carried out the task that was denied by his father by building the spectacular temple. We are all replaceable in light of that God is using us for this moment, and then when it's over, he's got somebody coming in behind us to use it, and that's okay when we're partners in the gospel, because our goal is the same, is reach others for God. When we can be tempted to put more trust in the leaders God gives us than in God himself. History teaches that as wonderful as these godly people were, God always had another Moses, another Elijah, another David. Often the successor will come with a double portion of their predecessor's spirit. And that's what we can hope for. We never leave a place and say, well, I'm going to leave it in their hands and I hope that they fail because I want my name to go on. There are people that have those attitudes. Or the people who they lead hold them up to that. Well, they didn't do it like Pastor Mike did it. You know, it's not good enough. We've got to respect the leaders that God puts in place. And we got to pray for them that God is going to do a work in them the same he did their predecessor. And we have to get on board with it. God's promises do not depend on us. He has limitless ways to accomplish his will. The same God who led Moses could also use Joshua. If no one were willing to serve him, the Lord would accomplish his work by his own divine power. Remember, he spoke the universe into being. He can do it, but he chooses to use us. He wants to use us. He chooses to believe in us. No one is irreplaceable, but God chooses us nonetheless. He believes in us even when we don't believe in ourselves. The question is this, will you be a partner of God's activity? Will you be a part of helping bringing others along to maybe one day replace you? Or will God have to find someone else? I came across this quote, and I want to close with this. And you've probably heard this before, because I have. I've heard it a long time ago. Matter of fact, last night when I got home, me and Charlie got to go to see Cats last night at the Fox. And it was a good friend of ours couldn't go, and she gave us the tickets, and we were so blessed to go. And we sat there through it. And we got home about 11:30. But while I was there, I just got to thinking about some things. I always open up my computer and I tweak my message on Saturday night or Sunday morning. But I came across this quote last night. I thought about this after we got home. And it says this. See if this is you. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. You ever been there? Oh, somebody will do that. I don't have to show up there. Oh, they don't need me. I just stand around anyway doing crowd control. They don't need one other person. Everybody's part is important. Everybody. You may be an assistant. You may be crowd control. You may be there because we need two people in a room, and that's our policy, to protect children and to protect students. And if that's your role, that's important. You're a partner in the gospel. You're an example for those who are coming along. And every part that we do here that God calls us to is important, and it matters. And if just one person doesn't fulfill what God's called them to fill, we're not complete. We're not doing what God's called us to do. So church, service to the Lord is an honor God bestows on us, not a favor we do for God. Should be an honor and a privilege. I'm the lead pastor, and I'm not saying this to build me up, but I got to go on the Friday night event with the students just to hang out with them. Charla was hanging with some girlfriends, having dinner with some coworkers, and I said, I'm just home, so I'll just go hang with Grant and the students. He allowed me to do that. I think he felt bad because he didn't treat me very well when we were on the boulders, but that's okay. That's not true. That's not true. He was good. He was good. But I went along, and he was busy doing this and that, this and that. And he needed some plates, and he needed some napkins. I said, hey, I'll go get them. You do what you need to do. I'll go up to 300 building, and I'll get the plates and or the napkins and the cups. And there should be nothing that is beneath us to do, because the gospel was being shared that night through people, through the fellowship. And if I can help facilitate that, no matter what it is, then I'm going to be willing to do that. And I hope that you will too. Whatever is needed. It may not be, well, that's not my area of service. Yeah, but they need somebody right now. Where God gives a vision, he'll give the provision, right? Sometimes it's not those who have been specifically called. You know, we've heard the term that he calls the equipped, but sometimes he equips the called. You may not have it all together, and I hope you don't come to do something thinking that you have it all together, because then there's no room for the Spirit to grow you. We have to come in humility and say, God, if this is what you're asking me to do, I'm going to do it. That's what Jesus did. He came from heaven. He came from glory, perfect. The angels bowed before him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The God of gods, the King of kings. He said, I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to become a man. I'm going to be born like they are born. And I'm going to experience everything that they experience. I've got to do this to save them. It wasn't beneath him. He took upon our sin, the whole sin of the past, the present, and the future. He became our sin and was crucified on a cross. And he died on the cross, and he was buried. But the whole gospel, the full gospel, the gospel that should be lived out in your life, the gospel that should be shared when it says, go and make disciples, go, is that he rose from the dead. Right? That's the full gospel. And that's why we gather. That's why we do what we do. That's why we are who we are, because of what Jesus did for us. And this moment of our worship time is for those of you who have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, who have walked in that obedience, that we take a moment and we remember through the cup and through the bread of what Jesus did for us, that this is his body and his blood that has been sacrificed and shed on our behalf. He didn't have to do it. He chose to do it. No one took his life. He gave it up for you and me. He is the true epitome of a servant. And he asks us just to follow him. So I ask you today, as we're going to break here, I'm going to pray, and then you're free to get up, and there's three tables in the back, and there's one up here. Remember what Jesus did for you, how he came from heaven. There's nothing beneath us that we should do if God's called us to be a partner in the gospel, which he has. And I pray that you will feel that way. Let me pray. God, thank you for the day. Jesus, thank you for seeing that we needed you, and you came to earth, and you suffered, and you bled, and you died, but you rose again. Thank you, Lord. You proved it. You did it. And all you ask us to do is to follow in your footsteps, to follow you, Jesus. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's an uphill climb sometimes. Yes, there's some suffering and there's some trial, but we're partners in the gospel. You are the gospel, the good news, Jesus. And we're partners with you, and we need to partner with others and take the good news, be the good news, share the good news of what you did for them, because you did it for us, so we want to go share it. We pause right now just to remember and thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. And we celebrate you. Father, bless this time, your glory, and our remembrance. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.